you that in the busyness of vacation and of the past week, I never asked Toby and Russell what text they might want for tonight. I apologize for that, but it gives me the opportunity to say in the future, any baptism or confession of faith, if I forget to go to any of you, you may come to me with your desired texts. It's not a promise or a guarantee that I'll use it, but I'll at least consider it. But tonight, we're going to look at the Word of God in Luke chapter 13, and we'll read verses 10 through 21 of the chapter and pay attention to verses 19 through 21 as the text. I think for some reason the bulletin was a little off on that. I'm sure it's my fault, but the text is verses 19 through 21. We'll read 10 through 21. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. So think of a woman bent in half for 18 years. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now the text. Then said he unto, What is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word and our consideration of the text in verses 18 through 21. I have some questions that I'm going to begin with, not because I doubt what your answer is to these questions, but to stimulate your thoughts. Are you sure you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? Do you really want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ in the world? These are questions like them that, let's be honest, we ask. Why do we ask these questions? Well, because we live in a world where the kingdom of God is not popular, and the king of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, is not broadly received. He's rejected. People are not impressed with Christ, his kingdom, his church. And that's what you see in the incident in the synagogue. Here is Jesus teaching. Luke doesn't say it here, but we know that the scriptures tell us his teaching was impressive. No man taught with the power and the authority that Jesus taught. And yet, for all that, most people rejected his teaching. And let's face it, as the people of God, when we see that unbelief, that can be discouraging. But in addition to his teaching here in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, Luke calls our attention to the astounding miracle that Jesus performed. A woman bent over double 18 years. Obvious spinal problems, a back problem that couldn't be corrected in any way medically in that day. Jesus, with the word, immediately heals this woman. And we're stunned. Shouldn't be. But we're a little bit stunned by the response of the leader or the ruler of the synagogue. Our thought is, in the presence of a display of such power and might, surely this man will honor Jesus and glorify him and encourage all of the people at the synagogue to believe in him and worship him. Instead, he's indignant. And even has the gall to rebuke Jesus and the people in his anger about Jesus breaking one of the rules of the men of that day. Not the rule of God, but the rule of men. And what you have here is, on the one hand, something encouraging for the people of God, the disciples of Jesus, his teaching, his power in the miracle. On the other hand, this is very discouraging, isn't it? In the light of Jesus' teaching and his miracle, you see the astonishing stubbornness and darkness of unbelief. That can be hard to take as a believer. I live in a world where people simply refuse, no matter what they hear, no matter what they see, to believe in God, refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. And not only do they refuse to believe and to be part of the kingdom, often they show their scorn and their hatred for God, his truth, his Christ, and us. Me, if in this circumstance, Jesus experiences the hatred of a Jew, a ruler of the synagogue, it follows, doesn't it? This is what we can expect too. In our lives today as a congregation and individually, it still is true. The rich people, the powerful people, the majority of the people that we live with are not impressed with the kingdom of God or his Christ. They hate it, mock it, often persecute it. Are you sure this is what you want? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who understands that's the kind of question that we would struggle with. In another context, Jesus says, make sure you count the cost of discipleship, meaning he wants us to ask, what's the cost going to be, and am I ready to bear it for the sake of Christ the King and his kingdom? Here, Jesus isn't that explicit, but I believe that's how you have to see the connection between what happens in the synagogue and now the two parables that he tells. Jesus understands the discouragement that the disciples and his followers might be feeling, that in the face of his teaching and his miracle, here is this blind unbelief, this resistance, this rejection of his kingdom. He knows it's not easy for us to believe in him in this world and to live out our faith in him in this dark and evil world. And so how does he respond? Isn't it warm and lovely. He doesn't upbraid us. In other words, he doesn't bawl us out. He does not belittle us. Oh, ye of little faith. He encourages us and says, let me tell you something about the kingdom to encourage you. And you see the message, don't you? It may seem small and unimpressive, but it's not. It may seem weak, but it's powerful. It may seem as if it's making no progress, but it surely grows the kingdom of God. One day, it is even going to take over the whole world. And all the birds know, all of the members of the church will find rest in this kingdom. So that Jesus is saying to you and me, although, again, this is implied, it's not said explicitly. Give me a moment. Jesus says to us, let your answer to the question, do I really want to be in this kingdom, be yes. Yes, I'm sure I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that I want to give my life to serve this King. He encourages us to have this attitude by telling us these two parables where he says, this is how I'm going to compare the kingdom. This is what I'm going to liken it unto. I'm going to take two things from the earth, as simple of signs as you could have, like water and baptism, or like bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, two things from your life to tell you what the kingdom is really like. So let's consider tonight God's kingdom greater than it appears. Jesus is telling us not to look on the things we see, but to believe his word. The kingdom greater than it appears. First of all, like a grain of mustard seed. Secondly, like leaven. Let's read the text again. Then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? How shall I picture it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. I like gardening. I don't have as much time for it as I would like, but this is the time of year. Some of you, if you're on the ball, maybe have planted some sugar snap peas or some lettuce. Some of the things that we plant in our gardens are plants. Usually that's what we do when we plant tomatoes anyway. In our garden, we buy plants that we put into the ground. Potatoes are rather large seeds in and of themselves that you plant in the ground. Beans may be familiar to the children and the young people who have planted maybe a bean plant in the school, and that's not very large, but also not a very tiny seed that we use for green beans. But what comes to mind for me is that I have planted lettuce from seed, and those seeds are tiny. But now what Jesus is doing is he's saying, think not only of a tiny seed, but of a seed that becomes something large as compared to its beginning as a tiny seed. So a lettuce seed may be very tiny, but you get maybe 6 to 8 inch leaves of lettuce. That isn't what Jesus is talking about. And a bean seed may be a little bit larger, but the bean plants are usually, at least in my garden, only 1 to 2 feet. But Jesus is saying, now think about a very tiny seed that starts very small, and then now this mustard bush, it's not a big tree, but that doesn't matter. Considering how small it starts, it becomes very big, 10 to 15 feet tall, with dense, thick, strong branches. that little tiny seed may not be as big as a bean seed, but have you ever seen birds nesting in bean plants? They don't do that. They're not big enough. They're not sturdy enough. This little mustard seed produces a bush that many birds are able to nest in to find a home and to live in. With this very simple picture, Jesus is speaking to us about the kingdom of heaven. He is saying, it starts small and then becomes bigger. But he's saying more than that. He's saying even when it appears small, it's powerful. Make sure you understand that I'm not saying it starts small and weak, and then when it grows and becomes something, then it's powerful. That's not the idea. The idea is that even as that little seed, the potential is there, the power is there. It's a dynamic, powerful seed, and no one's going to be able to stop it. It's going to advance, it's going to grow, it's going to become a huge kingdom. Don't look at the small seed and say, well, that's nothing, that's weak. No, look at that small seed and say, it may be small, but oh, so powerful. This is the kingdom of God. Sometimes the kingdom appears to be small. Zechariah 4 verse 10, maybe you heard a reference to that in the prayer, speaks of the day of small things. But beloved, whenever the kingdom of God appears to be small in form, and I'm going to describe that in a moment, give some examples of that, but whenever the kingdom appears to be small in form, remember, all the power of God is there. Even that small seed, and now I'm speaking of a kingdom, not a seed, you understand. Even that small form of the kingdom cannot be defeated by all the power of hell. The gates of hell can come against the kingdom of God at any time in the history of the world when the kingdom of God appears small, and the gates of hell will fail. Satan cannot crush out even the tiniest appearance of the kingdom of God. Rather, wherever the kingdom is, even if it appears to be small, there is all the power of God to explode his kingdom, to expand his glory, to bring salvation to his people in Jesus Christ. So now think of the kingdom of God. When Adam and Eve were the only two people in the world after the fall. So small. Do you think Adam and Eve could even conceive of the millions of their seed who are now the people of God out of just those two people? Or perhaps more aptly, think of Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. How small and insignificant did he look in his birth in Bethlehem? How small and insignificant didn't he appear when he was a child, but also throughout his ministry when he was older? He's the one who came and he didn't have a mansion. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He's the one who came and the people said, there's nothing in him we see that we would want him, that we would esteem him. They rejected him. He seemed small and insignificant. Just the carpenter's son from Galilee. And then think of his cross. How insignificant he looked then. This is the one who claimed to be the king of the Jews, the Messiah, and now he's dying. What are we going to say about him? There was no power in Jesus when he was, by all appearances, insignificant, weak, small. We know, beloved, that in his birth, and in his ministry, and in his cross, he exercised the power of God to destroy Satan and his kingdom, to bring judgment upon the powers of darkness, and to establish his kingdom. That's encouragement as we think of our church then too, our homes and our own individual lives and faith. In Luke 17, verse 6, Jesus says, though you have faith as small as a tiny mustard seed. So here it's the kingdom, there it's the mustard seed is compared to your faith. You men might be thinking, I don't have much faith. You might be thinking, you don't have much faith. Maybe you compare yourselves to other people in the church and think, now there are people who have far more faith than me. Jesus says, you have faith as of a mustard seed. If you ask this mountain to be cast into the sea, there's the power for that to be done. Now, sometimes we interpret that and say, he didn't mean that literally. I think we should take him literally. I think Jesus is saying, in faith, God does give you the power, even more power than the power to cast a mountain into the sea. The power to resist the devil, to fight sin, to embrace Jesus as your Savior, the power to love and to believe in God, even tiny faith. It's powerful faith. So first of all, beloved, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God, even when it appears small, is powerful. Secondly, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom is destined to grow, to spread out, to be big, ultimately taking up all of heaven and earth. The mustard bush, in its expansive growth, is a picture of the kingdom beginning in Judah, spreading to Samaria, Syria, Asia Minor, Europe, to us, to all the nations of the world. And this is something that we must not overlook, beloved, that though one day the kingdom is going to be worldwide, it will be. Heaven and earth, all will be for the praise of God and for the service of King Jesus in his kingdom. And today, we may have a perspective that says the kingdom isn't really that big. It hasn't expanded that much. Beloved, we need to recognize that that's only due to our narrow-sightedness, our nearsightedness, our myopia, maybe even our obsession with ourselves. If we look at our own congregation or we look at our own denomination of churches, we might think the kingdom of God isn't much in this world. But then we need to take a broad view of the kingdom and remember the history of the kingdom and everything that I've already said. How the kingdom started with 120 believers in Jerusalem. And now what has God done? He has surely fulfilled the word that Jesus is speaking here. His kingdom has extended. The branches have grown to Israel, to Asia, to Europe, to all of the nations of the world. And all over the world, there are men and women who, by faith, believe in Jesus and are at rest in the kingdom of God. We must not overlook this, but say confidently, this kingdom that Jesus established has been impressive and powerful and staggering in its growth. First of all, the kingdom, even when it's small, is powerful. Secondly, it's destined to grow and is growing. And thirdly, it is a kingdom of salvation and rest. The picture here is, I think, kind of like the ark. There's no rest for the dove, no rest for the raven. All is troubled sea. That's what the world is sometimes pictured as in the Bible. The nations are nothing but a troubled and raging sea. And because of sin and because of evil and opposition to God and His church, there's no rest in the world. And then here there's this tree planted. Christ is planted in the world. His kingdom is planted in the world. And through the gospel of the kingdom, the summons, the call is issued. Come and rest in me, believe in me, and find salvation from sin. Rest for your souls. We have no rest, no home in the world. But in the kingdom, not a raging sea, but a peaceful branch. Peace with God. Peace with Christ. Peace with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that can only be found. Peace with the neighbor can only be found under the gracious rule of Jesus Christ in His kingdom of grace. Do you want this now in your life? When the world is out there raging, miserable, no rest. Don't you want now by faith to have rest in Jesus Christ? Rest for your soul, rest with God, with your fellow believers. And don't you want this one day in heaven? Hopefully, the answer is clear to you. Yes, we suffer in this world. But Jesus, do you see it, is saying only temporarily. Yes, we face opposition, persecution, hatred in this world, unbelief. Only temporarily. Afterward, when the kingdom finally is established from pole to pole, there will be eternal rest. You want that, don't you? We want to believe in Jesus and be His disciples. The kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, but also like leaven. Verse 21, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities. The kingdom is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This is a similar idea to the mustard seed. And that's important for us to understand because we need to hear what Jesus means us to hear. And that is emphasis. He wants us to understand the greatness of His kingdom. He wants us to be excited about His kingdom. He wants us to be thankful that we are part of His kingdom and we have the privilege to serve Him in His kingdom. And so He uses another picture from our earthly life in order to emphasize how the kingdom starts small and becomes great. So these two parables are similar, but if I had to point out a difference in emphasis, I would say the emphasis in the grain of mustard seed is how the kingdom starts small and expands. It grows surely, powerfully. When Jesus speaks of the leaven of the kingdom, the kingdom as leaven, He's speaking of how there's just this little tiny leaven, but now this is powerful. And he's probably emphasizing even more the power of this leaven to leaven the whole lump. Now, before I explain that, I want to note that though in Mark 8, 1 Corinthians 5, and Galatians 5, leaven is compared to sin, something bad, and beloved, the picture is very similar there, isn't it? Sin may appear to be small and start small, but what happens when sin grows like a leaven? It can overtake your life. It can overtake the life of the church if we are not careful in understanding the power of sin. We need to hear that warning from the scriptures. But here, there's good news. Jesus is speaking of leaven in a positive way, comparing it to the kingdom of God and how the kingdom is powerful and grows. And there's a message of grace there, isn't there? Sin is powerful. Sin spreads. But more abundantly powerful is the grace of God that abounds to cover a multitude of sins and save a multitude of sinners. Now the picture here is quite striking. Jesus doesn't speak of a little bit of leaven. He doesn't say little, but that's the idea. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Jesus intends us to think of that tiny mustard seed and now just a little bit of leaven. And then he wants us to think about a large amount of flour. This woman is not looking to make a loaf of bread. This woman is not using 2, 3, 4 cups of flour. But it's estimated that when Jesus speaks of 3 measures of flour here, he's speaking of 2 to 6 gallons of flour. Some people say that if a woman were to do this, take a little leaven and this much flour, she's making 60 loaves of bread. And the idea is that when you look at how much flour Jesus speaks of here in the picture and how this is a tiny amount of leaven, Jesus is saying, think about the great effect that a little bit of leaven has on all that flour, all 60 loaves. And then we have to ask ourselves, what is the power of the kingdom of God? Beloved, it's spiritual power. The power is Christ, of course, the King of the kingdom who sits in heaven. But he's the King who has poured his Spirit upon his church. And now I know Jesus isn't comparing the leaven to the Holy Spirit. He's comparing the power that you find in the kingdom to leaven. But the fact is that it's Jesus who by his Spirit works powerfully in his kingdom. And we're told in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This explains the power of the kingdom. God, the Holy Spirit, at work in the earth, gathering, defending, preserving the church, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you go back to those 120 believers in Jerusalem, it seems so small. And yet the kingdom exploded, didn't it? 3,000, 5,000 added to the church. And ultimately, millions. This explains, beloved, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, the scriptures. Wouldn't you agree with me that when you look at a book like this, it's just a book. It looks small and insignificant. And yet, the words of the Bible have so much power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Preaching. The world says foolishness. Paul says that in Corinthians. And yet, beloved, there's great power in the preaching of the gospel by the disciples, first of all, the apostles, by ministers of the gospel week after week in the church. And what accounts for that? But that the Spirit uses that means. Sacrament, baptism, may appear to be small. And what does this have to do with anything? To have a little water sprinkled on the head of an infant or an adult. And yet, that's a powerful means. Did you experience that this morning? The Spirit at work, confirming your faith in the blood of Christ to wash away your sins, strengthening you in your trust that God has made His covenant with you. You experience the Spirit at work by that baptism, calling you to be different from the world and to live unto God. Beloved, those things may not appear to be big things, but those are powerful things. Think of the witness of the church. It may appear to be small, but it has a huge impact in the world. The Holy Spirit, beloved, is undefeated. When you put that leaven in the flour doesn't reject it. The leaven conquers all the flour. No one has stopped the Holy Spirit from saving anyone that God wills to save. And no one has unsaved anyone that God, by His Spirit, has saved. Now think of yourself. Bearing the power of the kingdom. I don't mean to say that you are the power. But to say that you ought to think of yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. As an agent of the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit is pleased to work through you, His mighty power. We ought to think of ourselves as a church that way corporately. Through this church, God does mighty things. He saves us. He saves our children. And He uses us to be a beacon of hope in the midst of this world. But I want to encourage you young men, all of the young people of the church, to think of yourselves this way. As a believer, I'm in the kingdom, and the power of the kingdom and of the Holy Spirit resides in me. And so you may think to yourself, I don't have any power in myself. You may look at yourself and may say, I'm not much of a believer. I'm not like other people that I see in the church. But Jesus is emphasizing here in the parable of the grain of mustard seed and in the parable of the little bit of leaven that leavens the whole lump, don't underestimate the power of little things. Now, on the one hand, we need to pause here and tremble and take this seriously. The little sins we commit. May have a big impact on our lives and the lives of other people. But I'm not going to say more about that. Because Jesus' point is, as I work through you by my Holy Spirit, you do little things. You make a beginning praying, studying the Scriptures, serving God. That may bear much fruit in your life or in the life of the church. Through you, I may accomplish big things in the world. Beloved, think of it this way. All it takes for Jesus is one church in a city to spread the gospel through the whole city. One church in one city to spread the gospel through the whole world. Adam and Eve are not the only ones, beloved. One ordinary couple. Ordinary believing man, ordinary believing woman. One small, seemingly insignificant Christian home, through the power of Jesus working by His Spirit in His covenant, may be the source, using the language of the Ten Commandments, of thousands of generations who love the Lord. So think about that as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers in your home, confessing your faith, living your faith, and encouraging your children to live that faith, how that's going to possibly have effects on your children, your grandchildren, for many generations. Maybe the best way to put it is, we don't know, do we, the ripple effect of what we do for the Lord can have in our own lives, but in the lives of our family and of the church. We talk about that sometimes, how one person's smile can lead to that other person smiling at someone else, and then pretty soon many people have been influenced to have a little happier, a little better day. Beloved, I believe that's what Jesus is saying. Think about now, not your own power, but my power to use you in your life. All you need to do is make a little tiny confession of faith. Show your devotion, your love for the Lord to someone else in your life. And then that may encourage them, which will lead them to encourage another and another and another. And don't underestimate that. You and I, well, I don't think we think about that enough. Part of the reason is we can't see it. I was thinking about this. I think another reason maybe we don't speak of this enough to each other. When's the last time I could ask you, when's the last time you did this? But when's the last time I did this? Went to someone and said, thank you. You maybe didn't think about this. But do you realize that what you did, how you loved the Lord, how you served another person, how you sacrificed in your life, how you confessed your faith in the midst of your trial, how you encouraged me, do you realize how much that helped me? But the point is, even if we cannot see it, even if we don't talk about it, Jesus is telling us, I see it not only, but this is what I'm doing. Have faith in me. Have faith in the work of my Holy Spirit that I've poured out on the church. And understand this is what's going on in my kingdom. Spiritual power is at work, not only in the minister and the elders and the deacons, but in all of the members of the church, so that wherever you live by the Spirit, the mighty power of the kingdom is at work. Jesus is using His church, His people, our faith, our witness to bring judgment, yes, but also to expand His kingdom, to gather up and build His entire church. One day, the power of Christ is going to destroy all the works of darkness and establish, this is what both parables are pointing to, His worldwide heaven and earth kingdom in power and love for His people forever and ever. Russell and Toby, having heard this, people of God, having heard this, I hope you are confirmed in your conviction. Yes, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I do, and I will. I want to be part of his kingdom. I want to serve him and his people. I hope that you will not, though you will face opposition, discouraged, but be of good cheer. And I end with the charge of Jesus Christ to all of us in John 16, verse 33. He begins with these words, "These things I have spoken unto you." Now I know that's in another context where Jesus speaks of other things, but it fits here. "These things I've spoken to you about the kingdom of heaven, like a grain of mustard seed that expands and the birds of the air rest in it. And the kingdom of heaven like leaven that leavens the whole of the flour. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for its growth and power. Thou hast exercised thy power through Jesus Christ to establish thy kingdom, to draw us into thy kingdom. Lord, we readily confess we have no power in ourselves. So we pray that thou wilt continue through the preaching of the word, through the means of grace, to give us thy grace and power, that we may be not only recipients of grace and power, but agents used by thee to show the power of thy grace, thy kingdom, in the midst of this world. Father, today, every day, until the kingdom comes in its fullness, grant that we may have confidence of the victory of thy kingdom. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We close singing Psalter number 107.